Well, good morning. How are you guys doing? Do we have any dads in the house? Yeah, quite a few. Anyone visiting just for the day? Yeah, welcome. Glad you guys are here. Well, I have been a father for about 8 months now, and it is a joy. I think we have a couple pictures here of me with my daughter, Hannah. That's when she was brand newborn, still in the hospital. And then here's a more recent pic of her. A little shout out for the Cubs along the way. But I was thinking about a couple of our other pastors. I mean, really all of them have a little bit more experience than me. Aziz literally had a kid just graduate from college, and another one starting college. Shaw and Malone, for example, have 4 kids each, and I have a total of 8 months of experience. So I can offer you this on my resume, at least, though. I have been telling dad jokes for like 25 years. And that was a self-referential dad joke, so that is some skills. But I know that we are here this morning to hear from the Word of God and hear what His Spirit would have for us this morning. I do want to say this. Of course, we have to acknowledge this morning that there are some people for whom Father's Day is not a celebratory occasion, but more of a painful one. Some have lost their father way too young. I've known a number of people in that camp. Some, your dad wasn't really part of your life, or may as well not have been, or some, he was part of your life, but a painful part. And as a community, I would ask that we just rally around people in this situation, express care and concern, and walk through those harder parts of life with them. But also, I believe that there's healing and hope in the gospel. And as we get to know the heart of God the Father, it's not that it will cause the pain of that hardship with our own dad to go away, but there's genuine healing and hope nevertheless. So that is my prayer for you this morning. Now, I also want to acknowledge that obviously being a father, Father's Day, fatherhood, all those kind of concepts are very much connected to the issue of being a son or daughter. And while we have a number of fathers in the congregation today, we have everyone here is a son or daughter. And we're going to be talking next week about what it looks like to be a son or daughter, the way the Bible calls us to. For that reason, we're not going to be camping out a lot on the issue of how do you interact with your father today, because that fits more into that son or daughter camp. But since it's Father's Day, I will at least say this. If you're able to, would you call your dad and tell him you love him? So here's the other thing. Obviously, maybe there's, what, a dozen dads here today, something like that, and there's a whole bunch more people who aren't dads, but that's okay because the Word of God applies to all of us. We're going to be talking about things for dads, obviously, for those who want to be dads, for those who are married to dads, for those who are married to people who would like to be dads, for those who are married, who'd like to be married and have kids one day, and then for everybody else. So I think we've got all the bases covered there this morning. Let me go ahead and pray and just ask God to speak to us this morning. God, thank you that you are an amazing father. Thank you that that is not just a little bit of language that we use. It's not a religious habitual thing that we say. It is a profound truth about your love and your strength and how they intersect and how you use them for our good. Father, thank you that you are the one who thought of the idea of fatherhood. You have structured the family with your wisdom and in your image in many ways. Lord, would you help us in the midst of this broken world where we have sometimes a lot of questions, where we don't always have good examples, where we need to know what you want, what you desire, and how you can help us there. Lord, I pray that you'd help us with that this morning. Speak to us and give us hearts to hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are going to be flying through a bunch of different passages of the Bible today. So everything you need will be on the screen. You can feel free to follow along in your Bible if you want. But again, everything you need will be on the screen. Just know this, first of all, God is our Father. God is our Father. And He is both the example for what fathers should be, and He is the one who makes it possible to live that way. And this is going to root everything else that we talk about. God is our Father. probably familiar to most of us is Matthew 6:9, the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus led off this famous prayer that he modeled for his followers with a phrase that to us has become habitual, but expresses some profound truths about God the Father. On the one hand, he is in heaven. He is completely transcendent, beyond us ever fully understanding, and yet he is a meaningful sense, our Father. He's personally related to humanity as a whole and to each of us, including you, including me. He's hallowed, which is an old-fashioned word meaning he's holy or set apart. And yet, he's Father, a term of warmth and intimacy, at least at its best. That is, he's Dad. Do you think of God that way? Here are some truths from the Bible about who God is. From 1 Corinthians 8, it says this, "For us there is one God, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist." God the Father is the source of our life and the reason for our life. The intimate relationship of father and child is, at some profound sense, at the root of our very existence. But obviously, we don't naturally experience that, and so God has given us his supernatural power to experience that. In Romans 8:15, it says this, "But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba was an Aramaic or Hebrew word that meant daddy. Essentially, it was an incredibly personal term of intimacy. The relationship with God that Jesus opens for us is one of intimacy in the deepest sense. We talk about being saved from our sins, and that's true, and it is profound, but we're also saved to something. We're saved to a relationship with our Creator. Not a relationship where we have to come in fear, although he is a holy God, but a relationship where we're able to enter confidently before him, just be in his presence and delight in him and sense his delight in us. That said, in Revelation 14, it says this, "Fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth." That is, as the Creator, as the supreme judge, there is a sense in which it is right to tremble. And both of these ideas, God is completely holy, completely set apart, completely just, completely righteous, and God is completely loving, merciful, tender, patient, come together in this striking passage where God reveals his nature to Moses. It says this in Exodus 34, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" There's a lot of questions in there. Just get this basic point. God is a Father of both absolute love and absolute holiness. He is a Father of complete compassion and perfectly righteous justice. He's a God of tender strength. And that contrasts with our culture, maybe even our own experiences with our dads. We tend to see dads to be one or the other of these things, or neither. Some dads are kind of the sitcom dad, the softies who pull out the credit card every time their prince or princess wants a new toy. Others are strict disciplinarians. And then still others are literally absent, or they might as well be. And of course, those are the extremes. Most dads have some aspects of both. No dad is perfect in both the complete love and holiness of God. That's not a criticism. That's just the reality of living in this world. Now, of course, I know this morning that probably a majority of us believe at some level the deep truths about who God is that we just talked about mentally. I'm not giving you really a lot of new information. Now, sometimes we have questions about how it all works together, but the real issue is this. We live in a world where bad things happen. Sometimes really bad things. And not only that, but in some cases, it's our fathers who are actually the ones wronging us. In other cases, we have great human dads, but they're just unable to protect us from harm completely because we live in a world outside of their control. I have a great dad, but it's not like he's able to fix the reality of the brokenness of this world for me so that I would never experience pain or fear. He's strong, but he's not the Almighty. And the point of it is that most of us have some kind of a disconnect between what we would say we believe with our mind and what we experience with our emotions, so that when we kind of are on the receiving end of the consequences of sin, our hearts tend to conclude that there is some sort of breakdown between the facts about God that we read in the Bible and the realities of life. The heart question that we wrestle with is this: if God is all good and all powerful, then why did I experience fill in the blank? Some ask that question explicitly, of course, wrestle with it mentally. Some shove it out of their minds through sex or alcohol or keeping themselves busy through church activity. That's more my bent. Hebrews 12 is too long to read out here, but the crux of it is this. It says that God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. In fact, the passage states the discipline is exactly God's expression of fatherly love, because withholding discipline is what you do when you don't really care about a child. In fact, it says that if God were not to discipline us, it would show that we were illegitimate children. And the circumstances that we so often read as evidence that God is angry with us, or at the very least that he doesn't care, may actually be precisely what God is using to help you experience his love more deeply. Now look, we don't have a clear systematic way out in the Bible about what exactly God causes in our circumstances versus what is somebody else's sin that he therefore uses. We will never know some of the mysteries of this life of exactly why some of the bad things happen to us, other than the general truth of we live in a world that is broken by sin, rebellion against God. And we don't need to conclude that God is in control and that he is good, that he's for us. So we're never going to arrive at this perfect depth of understanding and trusting the incredible love and power of God in this life. But setting that perspective in front of us and acknowledging we're not there yet, but that's where I'm going, and then growing towards it for the rest of our lives is going to yield some beautiful results in every conceivable area of our spiritual lives, including ones we probably don't even know exist yet, but certainly including preparing us for being good fathers, helping us be good fathers in the midst of it, and for the rest of us who aren't fathers or aren't going to be fathers, helping the fathers and the future fathers in our lives to be successful. In other words, we set the standard out there, we pursue it, knowing that we're not there yet, but God is for us, and he is patient with us, and he wants to help us, which is absolutely critical because Jesus says, "You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." God calls fathers to live by his perfect love and holiness. So in this section, we're going to be addressing a little bit more of the dads and those who want to be dads sometime in the nearish future pretty directly. Everyone else, understand how heavy this call is from God for the dads around you. It's a really big one, and so they're going to need your help. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. But let me just say, don't tune out. Understand this, and you're going to need to be for them because we dads need your help really badly in these areas. Okay, in Luke chapter 1, it says this, "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn their hearts to the Father, or the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And this is a description of the ministry of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who came before him and prepared the way for him. And it's a prophecy, not a command per se. And yet, in it, we see God's desire for what will happen when his people are living righteously. In the same list as turning people to the Lord and turning the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, sandwiched in the middle there, we see that God will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Fathers' hearts being inclined towards their children is a big deal to God. And dads and future dads, we need to know this. There's not going to be some three-step plan for how to become an awesome dad or just some list of steps you can follow that does not involve really giving your heart to your children, loving them, being for them. In Ephesians, it puts it a little bit more directly, and specifically it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Another verse in Colossians says, "Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." So whether it's provoking them to anger or to discouragement, in either case, I think the heart of this is you can parent in such a way as to help your children thrive in all of life and make that your fundamental goal. Or you can parent in such a way as to control your kids with the goal of making them fit cleanly into your life. To get a little practical about what this means, and I'm making a little bit of a deal about it because, to be honest, these are a couple of the only commands that are addressed really directly to dads, and specifically in the New Testament. Help them understand not just what you decide, but why. When you have to say no, or tell them they're going to need to do something they don't want to do, do they understand the biblical principles for why, or your heart behind it? As a side note, this may cause you to evaluate your decisions in the light of biblical values and to examine your motives. My parents awesomely made me get allergy shots. I hate needles to this day. I tried to weasel out of getting my blood drawn at my last physical. I'm 36. But they made me do it because they didn't want me to experience having allergies in that more intense way. And it was totally worth it. I'm glad they did it. But I knew that. I knew why they were doing it, even though I fought against it. Can be simple stuff, but do they know why you're making them get shots, for example? Here's the real crux of it. In Deuteronomy 6, one of the most famous passages of Scripture, at least to Jesus' audience, it says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is an Old Testament command with a timeless core principle. Loving God and training ourselves and our families for godliness is not the kind of thing that we do in an hour on Sunday mornings. It is the business of life. It is all-consuming for a dad who loves Jesus. Can we please not separate our lives into spiritual and secular compartments? Jesus has an opinion, dads, on your finances, the way you talk to your wife, the way you invest your time. All of it. All of life is under his rule and lordship if we say that we follow Jesus. And this command is ultimately a command not just for a bunch of individuals, although that's true too, but ultimately it's a command for a community. So be immersed in a spiritual community and bring your kids into being immersed in a spiritual community. Help them be influenced, not just by you, but by a multitude of people who love Jesus, who will represent Jesus in a unique way that complements your weaknesses or the things you're still growing into. Finally, this command was a command for people with a mission. The mission of God's people in the Old Testament was supposed to be to make this awesome God, this incredible, loving, and just Heavenly Father that we've been talking about, known to the whole world, that all the nations would know through them who God was. And the goal of parenting has to be more than helping your kids make it through childhood without messing up too badly. With my daughter, Hannah, the goal for me is not just that she would make it to 18 and not do those messy, yucky sins that pastors' kids aren't supposed to do, right? There's a world out there that is in need of love. It's in need of humble service, and it's in need of some good news, desperately. And if you know Jesus, you have the ultimate good news to bring them, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dads, let me ask you this. How can you get your family involved in the mission of Jesus to save and redeem? Now, you'll notice I've laid down a few really important points. Some of them are pretty basic. A lot of them you've probably heard before, you may know. I'm doing that for two reasons. One is, yeah, we know them intellectually, but is there something in there that you're realizing today? You know what? In my fathering, I'm not living that out. Or people who want to be dads, for example, I'm going to have to grow a lot in a given area of life to be able to live that out as a dad. But the second thing is this. There are more situations that will come up in life than you could possibly write an encyclopedia about, much less cover in a single talk, unless you guys want to be here for the next couple days. The Bible wants to give us hearts of wisdom, love, dependence on God, dependence on the body of Christ. So love God. Love your kids, and teach your kids to love God. The specifics for that in every situation are going to come down to God empowering you by his Spirit and his Word and giving you wisdom, which the book of James tells us he loves to give to people that ask with just some trust that he will answer. Now that said, here's one specific challenge. Dads-to-be, dads who want to be. If there is something in your life that you know is incompatible with loving God, you are going to have to cut that out of your life if you are going to pursue teaching your kids to love God. Just for one very concrete example, if you're indulging in pornography, how are you going to teach your kids to walk by Jesus' righteous standard when it comes to sexual purity? How are you going to teach your daughters their great unconditional value in God's eyes? Even if you think you can hide it from your family, it's going to affect the way you view the world and the way you interact with others, right? Now, while God calls us to be perfect as he is, he also knows that we're not. That's the whole point of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he's incredibly patient and gracious with us. So if you know there's something you need to get rid of, do it today. And if you need help, get it. Ask God for help. Ask a brother in Christ for help. Just get that help because it's so important. We can't settle for mediocrity in these areas. How about for the rest of us? How do we come alongside dads? Well, take hold of this basic truth. God empowers others to share in his ministry of fatherhood. And I believe biblically there are two ways this is true. One, by helping make fathers successful. And two, by supplementing God's role for fathers. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. But first, making fathers successful. There's a basic principle from Philippians that should shape everything we do in our Christian community. It's this: let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And to help dads be successful is just a basic application of that principle. It's looking at the dads in your life and not saying, wow, that seems tough. Oh, good luck to you. I'll pray for you. I mean, prayer is really important, but it's doing more. It's getting in there, getting messy with them. Now, I'm making a couple of assumptions here. One is that for those who are fathers or going to be fathers, that being a father is one of the most important roles that they'll experience in life. I think that's a safe assumption. And secondly, that helping fathers to be good fathers will not only bless them and their children and their marriages, but it will also bless our whole community as we have stronger, more godly people walking alongside us. Investing in a father becoming a better father will help us be a more godly community as a whole. What does this look like? Guys who know a dad, which if you know me, is all of you. So there you go. But you probably know some dads even better. be a friend in the deepest and most meaningful sense of the word. Offer what you can. If you're not a dad yet yourself, then you may not have practical advice for anything from diaper changes to first dates, but you can be a listening ear. You can be a man who is safe to share the messy stuff of life with, because they know that you will love and not judge them. But you can also be a man who will refuse to let his friends settle for mediocrity as a follower of Jesus, or specifically in his role as a dad. You don't have to be an expert, but you do have to be there. And you have to be willing to share and love. Women who are married to a dad, and those who are married to those who want to be parents. Now, at this point, we're talking about your marriage. So this is obviously probably the most complex relationship. In a lot of ways, I just encourage you to listen to John's talk from last week on marriage on our website. But specifically regarding your husband's fatherhood, can I just challenge you? One, be there for your husband and be for him succeeding as a dad. Julie regularly affirms me as a dad in enthusiastic and meaningful terms. She gets specific, and it is one of the most empowering things that she or anyone else does for me. She notices specific things that I do with Hannah and affirms them and gives me positive feedback to continue doing those things. And the side benefit of that is that it also makes it far easier for me to receive when she does have some constructive feedback on something to do with my relationship with Hannah. I'm not saying ignore your husband's faults. I'm saying please offer more than a steady diet of criticism. Do you believe in your husband as a dad or a future dad? And does he know that? Secondly, specifically, when you see him parenting differently than you would, an important question to ask is why? And this could take you to a lot of places. It could take you to an important discussion about the values in your marriage. It could also take you into an exploration of what kind of dad he had and how that affected him. Now, that's big territory. And I'm not saying you have to be your husband's counselor. You certainly don't have to and shouldn't try to fix him, so to speak. But knowing and understanding why he does what he does is only going to strengthen the intimacy of your marriage, and it's going to help you be on the same team as parents. Now, women who want to be married and have kids at some point in the future, this is another great reason to be discerning about whom you marry and who you date along the way. You can't necessarily foretell everything about what kind of dad a given man might be, but you can prioritize faith, love, and character as some of the most important qualities in someone you'd marry. And you can live life in community so that other mature and discerning Christians in your life will help you catch what you might be blind to. For all of us, will you pray for dads? And will you be the church? Love, serve, babysit, remind each other of the truth. Ask a dad what they're learning about God by being a parent. Ask a dad how you can help. Those are just some examples of some of the ways we can come alongside dads to make them successful. Here's what I mean by supplementing God's role as fathers. I'm not saying that we would ever substitute for being another child's father. As we've just seen, the Bible ascribes in all kinds of ways a unique role and set of responsibilities to fathers. But we also live in a world where not every kid has a dad and where no dad is perfect. So what do we do with that? Consider the following core biblical truth in light of our question. In Genesis 1, where it talks about God creating people, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God created all of us, both men and women, to bear his image, which may mean many things, but at least to some degree, it has to mean that some of his characteristics show up in us. And none of us perfectly represents God the Father's love and patience and mercy or his justice, righteousness, and holiness. But varying degrees of those qualities do live in each of us. And in every interaction we have with another person, it gives us the opportunity to impart a little bit more of that tender strength of God to them. But it's going to take stepping up and making a commitment to be intentional in the way we relate to each other as the body of Christ. It's going to take a commitment to think about someone else's interests and not our own as we interact with them. So we could settle for superficial small talk or random banter, or even sometimes, obviously, we get more into things like cutting others down and criticizing. What if instead we said we're going to be people who use our words to build others up? We're going to be people who fight for the truth of who God is in each other's lives. Do you crave someone to provide wise guidance for you in spiritual life and other matters? Would it benefit you to have someone in your life who wasn't afraid to share hard truth with you precisely because they love you so much? Would you enjoy having someone that you knew was there for you unconditionally, no matter what? Not as an enabler, but as someone who would show you your real value in God, in Christ, consistently and sacrificially. Well, guess what? If you answered yes to those questions, the person sitting next to you probably did too. So does the person in your city life group, in your H2O team, in your small group. And you don't have to be a theological expert or a spiritual giant to sit down over a cup of coffee, ask someone what God is teaching them, pray for them, give the best advice you can, prayerfully and humbly. We got to really believe and practice this truth that the church has only one layer of hierarchy. It's Jesus and the rest of us, and that's that. If you have the Holy Spirit, which if you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, you do, you are qualified to invest in someone else's spiritual life. Every good discipleship relationship is really just two messy people trying to remind each other of the love and the holiness of God and what difference that might make for our lives. In fact, at the end of the day, embracing the reality that God is holy and we're not, and yet God loves us, is exactly what is going to enable us to live out our role as people who bear the image of God the Father in this world. And that's going to have beautiful results for everything from our literal parenting to our helping communities thrive by supporting dads. And we embrace that reality when we embrace the cross. It says in 1 John this, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." The ultimate expression of the love and the justice of God the Father was to send his Son Jesus into the world to reconcile us, whom he loves so much, but who were separated from him by our sin, to be with him forever. And he gave us a permanent reminder that we do many times in our lives, called communion, to remind us of how good and how important the cross of Jesus Christ was. So we're going to do communion together this morning. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In other words, Jesus made a sacrifice of himself to pay for our sins, and through his blood, he opened the way to a new covenant, a new relationship between God and people, not based on our works, but on faith. If you have received that, if you believe that to be true, come celebrate communion. Remember what Jesus has done for you. If you're still wrestling with whether you believe that to be true, can I just encourage you, let this morning be the morning when you accept the free gift of eternal life that God has offered you in Jesus. And if you're ready to do that, come celebrate communion with us this morning and remember what Jesus has done for you. And if you're not there yet, would you use this time to reflect on what Jesus has done for you? Let me pray. Then the worship team is going to come up. We're going to worship the Lord together with three songs. Sometime during that song, would you come to one of the communion stations set up around the room? Straight behind you in the back is vegan and gluten-free communion bread. Let me pray. Father, Dad, thank you for the profoundness of your love. And thank you that you did not compromise your holiness one bit in your love, but figured out this profound way to reconcile us to yourself through the death of your one perfect Son. Lord, would that expression of love be what guides us? Would you help the dads in this room today to take that truth more fully into their hearts? Would you help those who want to be dads to believe that at a deeper level? Would you help everyone else who's supporting loving dads coming alongside them to believe that at a deeper level as well? And would you cause the fruit of that to be a stronger community, stronger parenting, stronger fathering, for that reason also stronger mother relationships? Would you cause us to flourish in every way? And would you help us to remember the greatness of the love of Jesus Christ for us? We pray in his name. Amen.